Thanks for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. This sermon was based upon the lectionary readings for the day. To stay connected at Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check us out on the web. Thanks for listening and stay connected.
Can you guys have a seat actually on the ground, just below the step here? Perfect. Good morning. All right, I better sit down. What am I holding here? A pencil? So I need some evidence that this is a pencil. Can you guys give me any proof? Go ahead, Chase. It has lead. I need some more evidence. It has an eraser. Any more evidence? It's yellow. I think that's enough. I mean, that's convincing. I'm convinced. It's a pencil. Are you convinced? Very good. I'm impressed that you guys know this word evidence. I know some of you guys have parents who are lawyers, so I bet you have to come up with evidence all the time for, like, why you need a midnight snack or something. But never mind. All right, so you just gave me really good evidence that we have a pencil in our midst, right? Well, guess what? We're going to talk for a second about evidence of God, okay? You know where I think the most concrete evidence for God shows up? In humans, in people. And above all else, I think in the saints. Remember in All Saints Day, you guys dressed up as saints and processed into the church? That was pretty cool, right? Well, guess what? I think these saints are evidence for God. You know why? Not because they're perfect. We just heard about two of the most important saints in the church in our stories this morning. St. Paul and St. Peter. Two of the most important saints. Well, guess what? They weren't perfect. They made some pretty big mistakes, in fact. But they loved God. And when they loved God, they started to do some Jesus-shaped things. And when you do Jesus-shaped things, you're evidence for God. And that's what we're all about. We as Christians, that's our most fundamental, our first calling, our first job in this life, is to show other people Jesus-shaped things. Be evidence for God. All right? Head back to your seats. I imagine that most of you have had the experience of something sensual, reminding you of a previous episode, season, or landscape in your life. Think of freshly mowed lawns we smell in our neighborhoods just now. Being a baseball player in my previous life, I cannot help but catch the scent of the cut grass and all of a sudden feel my spikes digging into the dirt of the batter's box. Perhaps wafting a full-bodied Cabernet Sauvignon in a large wine glass, lifting it to your nose, letting the oxygen bring it alive, takes you somewhere. Surely you can sense that I adore red wine with a statement like that. Maybe a psalm set to Anglican chant reminds you of singing in the choir as a child or sitting next to your mother in church. These tastes and smells, sights and sounds are powerfully held in our bodies. Notice I said we carry them in our bodies. Saying we keep them in our minds doesn't seem to capture the depth of what we're getting at here. As some practitioners of massage can readily point out, our life experience finds a place in our physical bodies. Our souls and bodies hold immense and weighty memories. It goes without saying that these deeply held memories can be wondrously life-giving. But of course the opposite is true. Profound guilt and shame or loss and suffering are also our experience, part of the memory we bodily hold. In both St. John's Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, we have episodes of deeply held memories and experiences being healed. Saul is en route to carry out more persecution against those he disagrees with. Recall earlier in Acts that people threw their cloaks at his feet after the stoning of the apostle Stephen. Saul seems to be the ringleader against the young church. And as he's setting out to do some more of this violent work, he's confronted by the risen Lord of life, this eternal light of life. Not surprisingly, blinds Saul. The light of the world, embodied in the person of Christ, could only blind a man caught up in the activity of a terrorist snatch squad. His eyes needed to be shut for some time so that his vision and his memory could be healed. Something like scales fall from his eyes. He was blind, but now he sees. In Saul's case, deeply painful experiences and mistakes, profound shame and humiliation are healed. Was he still the person responsible for the stoning of Stephen? Indeed. Was he the ringleader of violently opposing the infant church? Indeed he was. But something new is happening in the light of Easter. A new way forward is possible. Skip to our gospel reading. You'll remember further back in John's story that Peter insists in his compulsory fashion that he's not going to let Jesus down. He will follow him all the way to his death, whatever it takes. But of course, as the narrative unfolds, we watch hopelessly, helplessly, as Peter tries and fails, especially during our readings from Holy Week, if you recall. So when you're reading John's gospel, which you all do, right? Good. Well, when you're reading it, know that John has textual clues. And he's making connections all over the place. All over the place. And here's one of them. At each of Peter's painful and shame-filled denials of Christ, where is he standing? Do you remember? He's with the slaves and guards while Jesus is being tried. He's by a, wait for it, charcoal fire. Fast forward to an empty tomb and risen Jesus on the shore. The apostles have gone back home. They're not quite sure how life is to proceed, so they go fishing. It's what they know to do. But it does not seem that they're cut out for this work any longer. They can't even catch fish at night, for God's sake. The easiest time to get a big catch. It seems they're supposed to be getting on with some other kind of work. Aren't they meant to fish for men and women and labor after the kingdom? In their fuzzy-eyed exhaustion, perhaps with dashed hopes in their hearts, they recognize that it's Jesus on the shore. So Peter, hasty as always, leaves his friends to haul in the fish, jumps into the water and swims to shore because he has some unfinished business with Christ. Or is it the other way around? His memory desperately needs healing after his denial. And what is Jesus standing next to on the shore? A charcoal fire. Wow. Just when you thought there was not a chance of redeeming your shameful act, there stands the risen Christ, ready to heal, ready to make a new way forward, a new future for you, alive to God. I know very little about mental health and the kind of therapeutic practices that make for it, but I do know that the power of God in Christ can heal our memories and make a new way for us. One of the great joys and privileges of working pastorally with people, with you all, is to watch a deep and unhealed wound become gently exposed, worked with in love and prayer, and enabled ultimately to find healing and restoration, a new way forward. Does the risen Christ still have his wounds? Indeed he does. But his faith, his love, his life poured out to the Father makes a new way for us through it all, not despite it all, through it all. What is the smell of the charcoal fire going to bring up for St. Peter from this point on? I think it's safe to say new life, new possibilities, a healed memory of that smell. in the grasp of the eternal love of a wounded healer who died but has conquered death so that we might live to God, aware that Christ is always leading us into new territory, healing our past with a future that he's already prepared for us, one where we live life fully to God without fear, a future where we share in the faith of Christ with all the saints. This is our future, a healed memory with new possibilities open to us through our participation in the faith of Christ, so that we might become fully alive to God and only then become fully human. We have no real future without God, just an illusory projection of our will and the various decisions we'll take. But once we surrender to the love of God, once we go to the shore to eat around the charcoal fires of our lives, a new future in Christ is made possible. And that future is an eternal sharing in the life of God, on offer for us right now, on offer for all of humanity all the time. Why not get started with eternal life now? As we come to this meal with Christ, we bring all of our memories, our whole bodies, and give them to him so that we might live to God now and forever. A new way's been opened up. Christ is waiting for us to join in, even you. Amen.